Jesus said to Simon and his brother Andrew, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." From these words of our Lord to his first apostles, we can see that the mission of the church, which he has founded upon the foundation of the apostles, is to fish, but to fish for men, to go out seeking their souls and their salvation. Elsewhere in the gospel as well, our Lord compares the church to the job that a fisherman does. He says, using a parable, "The kingdom of heaven is like a net thrown into the sea, which collects fish of every kind. When it is full, they haul it ashore and sit down to put into buckets what is good, what is bad, they throw away." Notice that this net is supposed to collect fish of every kind, and it is hauled ashore only when it is full. So today, since we conclude on January the 25th, which is the commemoration of the conversion of St. Paul the Apostle, we conclude the week of prayer for the unity of Christians. We'll look at how it is that we members of the church fulfill our part in the mission of being fishers of men and filling the nets of our church. We'll look at some basic points then on the church, on the need for unity of Christians and why there is a lack of unity today, what exactly unity means, and then how we achieve it. What do we mean when we say church, first and foremost? We'll be using this word a lot throughout this reflection. What do we mean when we say church? Well, all people who share the same faith and the same sacraments and the same shepherds, namely the Pope and the bishops, all these people form the church. When these three bonds are present, faith, sacraments, shepherds, then there's communion, then there's unity with the church of Christ. When one or more of them are missing, then there's division, then there's schism. We call the church mystical body of Christ, or family of God. We'll be using these two terms today most frequently during our reflection. We mean one and the same thing when we say either one, mystical body of Christ, or simply body of Christ, or family of God. Same faith, same sacraments, same shepherds. So what is the place of the church understood in this way in God's plan? Let's look at the catechism. Let's open up our catechism, look at number 760. The catechism states that Christians of the first centuries, the fathers of the church, said the world was created for the sake of the church. God created the world for the sake of communion with his divine life. A communion brought about by the convocation of men in Christ, ecclesia, and this convocation is the church. The church is the goal of all things. Wow, might seem like a haughty statement. Well, let's try to prove it. Let's try to reason it out and see why it is that we can, as Catholics, and should say that God created the world for the church. The church is the goal of all things. Let's look at this by first considering, well, why is it that de facto there is a plurality of churches? There's division amongst Christians. There are the Eastern Orthodox churches. They have the same faith fundamentally, the same sacraments, but they reject the shepherds. They reject the Pope. Then there's a whole plethora, countless Protestant denominations. They have some of the faith in varying degrees, some of the sacraments, at least one, baptism, but they too reject the shepherds. Is this then the will of God? Is this plurality from God? Let's let our Lord answer. At the Last Supper, when his earthly life was about to come to an end, he was about to undergo his sorrowful and painful passion for the salvation of men, he prayed, "I pray for those who will believe in me, for all Christians, so that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us. I pray that they all might be one." So the will of God is unity. Clearly, our Lord wants all men to embrace that faith which he has revealed. He wants all men to have access to the sacraments which he instituted as means of communicating us his divine life, his grace, and he wants all of us to be led by the shepherds which he himself, whom he himself has appointed. To these shepherds, our Lord says in a gospel, whoever listens to you listens to me. And of course, our Lord wants us to listen to him. Whoever rejects you rejects me. So let's be clear. The will of God is not division. The will of God is not division. The will of God is for all men, all humanity, to be members of his family, to be members of his mystical body, to be members of the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Doesn't sound ecumenical, does it? Is there any nicer way of saying this? Let's ask ourselves. Well, let's let our Lord answer that question. Our Lord, in the same Gospel of St. John, prayed, or rather said, I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. Our Lord knows that there's divisions. There are sheep that are outside of the church. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold, but these also I must lead, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. There is division, there is schism, but the will of our Lord for these separated sheep is that there be one flock, one shepherd. The will of God clearly is unity. Well, in reality, there is division. So what do we make of this? Where does division come from? It comes from men, from our human weakness, and, in final analysis, from the evil one. The word devil, diabolos in Greek, what does that mean? Etymologically, it means precisely that. He who divides, he who sows division. And if you study the history of Christianity, of all these divisions, you can call them reforms, you can call them traditions. In the end, there's schisms and division. You always find the sin of pride and rebellion against God, whatever you call them, even if some people want to call them reforms and traditions. At the root, you find sins of rebellion, sins of pride against God. And if you study history, you come up with the same conclusion that Blessed John Henry Newman stated once. He was a convert from Anglicanism. He said, to be deep in history, to know history, is to cease to be Protestant. Because you see that the origin of division is not divine, it's human, at the very least, diabolical in final analysis. So we go back, let's summarize what we said so far. The Catechism, the world was created for the sake of the church. God created the world for the sake of communion with his divine life, a communion brought about by the convocation of men in Christ, in his church. That is why the church is the goal of all things. This is what Christian unity means. This is what it means to pray and work for unity, to pray that all men might have the same faith, the same sacraments, and the same shepherds. Does this still hold true today? What do the popes of today say? By the way, didn't Pope Francis change everything? It used to be true, but now with the Pope, even this has changed, correct? A confused mind is the devil's playground, the saying goes. A confused mind is the devil's playground. So let's have our ideas clear, our ideas straight about the ecclesiology of Pope Francis. Pope Francis, just 3 weeks ago, in a homily given on the solemnity of the Holy Mother of God, stated, inseparable are Christ and the Church. To separate Jesus from the Church would introduce an absurd dichotomy. It is not possible to love Christ, but without the Church. How often do we hear this? I love Christ, but I don't love the church. It is impossible. It is impossible to love Christ without the church, to listen to Christ, but not to the church, to belong to Christ, but outside the church. Why? The Holy Father answers that question. He gives the reason. For the church is herself God's great family, which brings Christ to us. Our faith is a vital and full relationship with a person, Jesus Christ. Where can we encounter him? We encounter him in the church. What do we mean by the church? Our hierarchical Holy Mother Church. No room for doubt here. It is the church which says today, behold the Lamb of God. It is the church which proclaims him. It is the church that Jesus continues. It is through the church that Jesus continues to accomplish his acts of grace, which are the sacraments. If you pay attention, the Holy Father here enucleates in a few words the threefold mission given to the church by our Lord himself. To teach, it's the church that points out our Lord, behold the Lamb of God. To govern as hierarchical, not just some vague idea, but as hierarchical, as structured. And to sanctify by means of what? The actions of Christ himself, which are present to us today by means of the sacraments. These three same bonds, same faith, same sacraments, same shepherds, this is what holds the family of God together. Without the church, the Pope says, Jesus Christ ends up as an idea, a moral teaching, a feeling, no longer a person. Without the church, our relationship with Christ would be at the very mercy of our imagination, our interpretation, our moods. And what does our Lord say? When he founds the church, Matthew 16:18, when our Lord founds the church, St. Peter professes that he is, that our Lord is the Christ, the Messiah, the awaited Savior of Israel. Our Lord responds to him by saying, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. The church believes not according to flesh and blood, not according to imaginations, feelings, or moods, but the church believes with St. Peter, with the first pope and all the popes, according to the revelation of our heavenly Father. Even when this goes against our imagination, even when this goes against our feelings, even when this goes painfully against our moods, even when this puts us at odds with the world or other Christian groups. That, if we understand things that way, makes it clear why our Lord put so much emphasis that we belong all to one flock under the same shepherd, so that none of his doctrine, none of that revelation he came to teach us might be lost or suppressed by what? By our own imaginations, our own moods, our own feelings. And if you go by moods, what happens? Well, you arrive at the 33,000 plus Christian denominations that exist around the world today. You feel one way, you found your own church. You feel another, you leave that one, found another. If you go by moods, you'll never have unity. That is what it means to pray for unity. So how do we achieve this unity? First and foremost, it is a gift from God. We're called together not because, well, we find each other sympathetic, we have a good time together. No, it is the Holy Spirit which calls us together in one. Unity is a gift of God. We have to pray for it. Praying, however, doesn't mean that we don't have to work for it. Our Lord says, come after me and I will make you fishers of men. We have to do our job as fishers of men. It is the duty of Christians to cast the nets. How do we do this? Today, you'll hear the word dialogue used often as means of achieving unity. And that's true. We'll use that word today just in order not to seem out of sync with the times. But how do we understand dialogue? Is it just a friendly conversation and that's it? Pope Benedict XVI, taking a step one pope back, Pope Benedict XVI warned us against a dialogue which is aimless, aims at nothing, and produces nothing. Just a friendly chit-chat. Oh, it's good to know, you're a Protestant, so you reject 90% of what our Lord has revealed. Oh, you reject 6 of the 7 sacraments, great. You reject the Pope, okay. Let's pretend our Lord didn't say anything about unity, one flock, one shepherd. It was great to meet you, nice conversation, bye. A dialogue like that, if that's the way we dialogue, we're not doing our job as fishers of men. The fish are all getting away. The Pope said the search for knowledge and understanding always has to involve drawing closer to the truth. Even dialogue, of course, it has to be cordial, charitable, but it has to involve a drawing closer to the truth. What is that truth? That division doesn't come from God. It would be absurd to say, well, for some people, our Lord doesn't want them to have the fullness of faith. God wants some people to be ignorant about the faith he revealed. Absurd. It would be absurd to say that our Lord wants some people to have no access to the sacraments which he instituted as means of sanctification. Absurd. It would be absurd to say that our Lord wants some people to be without the shepherds he instituted. He wants some people to be left prey to the wolves of this world. Absurdities. And to hide this truth in our dialogue would be to block the path to unity. Conveying this truth is essential to dialogue, but it is just as essential that while being clear, we be charitable as well. A triumphalism does us no good. We don't possess the truth, the Pope reminds us, it possesses us. It's a mercy that we have received, and we want to share that mercy with others. So the way we convey that truth is just as important. On that topic again, how do we achieve unity? Back to Pope Francis. The church's activity, he says, and mission is an expression of her motherhood. When the church goes out fishing, it doesn't do so for sport at the expense of the fish, just to have fun and have them as a trophy on a wall in its church, in its temples, in its basilicas. No, The church, when it goes out fishing, it does so at its own expense, at the expense of its own blood, sweat, and tears. And when we say blood, we mean at the expense of its own martyrdom. And it does so for the good of the fish. It's an expression of its maternal love, of the love of Christ for souls that he has redeemed. But this church is visible. How, we have to ask ourselves? Well, the church is visible in us. The church is visible in its members. So if we're charitable, well, then the church will appear charitable. If we have maternal love, the church will appear as a mother. If we're uncharitable, if we're unwelcoming, the church will appear as uncharitable, unwelcoming. It'll seem more like a predator, like a hunter, than a mother. We have a great responsibility then as fishers of men. And that's why we have a great responsibility to be devoted, to be zealously devoted to the Mother of God. She's never the cause of division, she's the cause of unity. And the more devoted we are to her, the more we imitate her as Mother of the Church, the more we embody that maternal love the Church has for souls, and the closer we draw others to that Church. What are the reasons why people leave? Well, because they see the exact opposite in the Church. St. Paul enumerates all the reasons why people are scandalized. What do they see in the Church? Hatreds, rivalry, jealousy, outbursts of fury, acts of selfishness, dissensions, factions, occasions of envy. It's not a family you want to join. It's not a family you want to join if you see that. So it's clear we have to understand, sure, we have to have our ideas straight, but we can't nullify them, we can't make them vain by our own unholy way of life. We can't preach one thing and then scandalize by our behavior. The unity of the church depends on us, on the holiness of its members, on how well we express that maternal love of the church. St. Ambrose, drawing to a conclusion, will just cite two saints on this topic, still talking about how do we achieve unity. We should have it should be dear to us, that unity of the church. We should burn with zeal for souls. If we love God above all things, we realize that the second commandment is similar to the first. Love God above all things, but love your neighbor as yourself. If we love God, we should love our neighbors so that they too might be saved. St. Ambrose says, Father of the Church, on the topic of unity and how important charity is to achieve unity, he says that it is necessary that he who is a member of the Church should know that those who in the Church appear weak, poor, unwise, like the sinners, should be surrounded with all the greater honor and watched over with all the more exacting care. Precisely those people that are, humanly speaking, least lovable should be surrounded with all the more exacting care. On that condition, the Catholic will be able to say to himself, I am one of those who fear the Lord. It is necessary that he should have compassion on men of this kind, the outcasts, the least lovable by human standards, as opposed to showing himself embarrassed by them, that he should suffer with those who suffer in order to learn by experience that we are all one body with many different united members. We have to testify to the fact that we are all one body. That mystical body is invisible. We make it visible. We make its union visible. Those in the church who appear weak, poor, unwise, we all know in our lives who it is that it's difficult for us to love. All those least lovable should be surrounded with all the greater honor and watched over with all the more exacting care. That's the kind of family you want to join. That's the kind of family that you naturally conclude, wow, this comes from God. This is the family of God. St. Therese, she compares, reflecting on the fact that the church is a body. She says, I saw that in the church there must be a heart. The church has many members, head, hands, arms. We, of course, speak by analogy. I saw that the church must have a heart as well, and that this heart must be on fire with love. I saw that it was love alone which moved her other members, and that were this love to fail, apostles would no longer preach the gospel. Martyrs would refuse to shed their blood. Fishermen, we could say, would refuse to cast their nets. What is that charity? It's not imagination, it's not moods, it's not feelings. Charity, love, contrary to popular belief, actually means something specific, not moods, not feelings. The charity that distinguishes the family of God, at the very least, means don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. But this isn't enough. in the family of God, this isn't enough to convince others. Do more, do to others what you want them to do to you. But even this is far short of what our Lord gave to his family. Do to others what Christ did for you. This is the charity that binds the family of God. This is the kind of family that you want to join. This is the charity that's at the heart of the church, which is the principle of its unity. If in a body the heart beats, what happens? The body stays together and the body grows. If the heart is failing, if the heart stops, the body ceases to grow. More than that, the body decomposes. So there's no doubt that the will of God is the unity of Christians. Unity is one flock under one shepherd in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church which he has founded as his family, as his mystical body. But the realization of that unity comes at a price, the price of charity. It depends on what? On us, on how holy, how zealous we are as its members, on how well we fulfill our mission in casting our nets as being the fishermen of the church. Praised be Jesus and Mary.